إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أما بعد إخواتي وأخواتي في الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Inshallah, this is going to be the conclusion of the explanation of Al-Itq, that is emancipation, setting somebody free from slavery. The Sheikh says, وَلَا يَحْتِقُ الْمُكَاتِرُ إِلَّا بِالْأَذَىٰ. The slave that has decided to free himself by purchasing himself from the master will not be free illa bil ada, unless if he pays the price. The hadith, based on the hadith, al-mukatab wa abdul mabaki alayhi min kitabatihi dirham. The slave remains a slave as long as there is a dirham left to be paid from the price. The fact that he has paid up to 95% of the price for which he purchased himself, that is not enough for him to claim that he has become free. He's still a slave. And that is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-mukatab abdun ma baqiya alayhi min kitabatihi dirham." The slave remains a slave as long as there is a dirham left to be paid from the price. Rawahu Abu Dawud. Abu Dawud reported this. Wal ibn Abbas marfu'an. وعن عمر موقوفا. عبد الله بن عباس was said to have reported from the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and عمر موقوفا أيما أمة ولدت من سيدها فهي حرة بعد موته. If a master has a slave girl, and this slave girl the master has left with her, as we have mentioned in the last class, that it is permissible for the master to sleep with his slave, to have sexual intercourse with her. We know a man cannot marry more than four wives. The fifth one will be zina. But if a man has 20 slave girls, he has the right, the Sharia right, to have sexual intercourse with all of them. And this does not stop him from getting married to four women. He still has the Sharia right to sleep with the slave girls that he has. A slave girl is different from housemaid. Housemaids are employees, and there shouldn't be a kind of free mixing there should be something of protection of the aura. Likewise, there shouldn't be seclusion between the man and the housemate. Unlike the slave, the slave girl is the property of the man. And the man is given the Sharia backing to have sexual intercourse with her. So if such a girl becomes pregnant, they call her Umwalat. She's still a slave, but she's what? Umwalat. According to the opinion of the fatwa or the qadha of Umar radiallahu anhu, such girl, such slave girl becomes what? Free with the death of the man. Why? Because she has had a baby for the man. Whether the baby is still living or not, as long as she has had a baby, she becomes what? Free. But that will be after the death of the man. This is ascribed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but is not authentic. However, it is authentic to Umar. You mentioned the other time that Ali radiallahu anhu used to have the same opinion with Umar on that matter. But later, Ali changed his position. And his position was that the lady or the girl, the slave girl, can still be sold. Can still be sold the way the sex slave after the death of the man. So it was said that Abid al-Salmani radiallahu anhu said that رأيك في الجماعة أحب إلي من رأيك وحدك. The opinion, the opinion that you have with Umar, that is what meant by رأيك في الجماعة. It's more beloved to me than your opinion that is yours only. So that's why the scholars most of them have the opinion that cannot be sued. Umwalat cannot be sued. And this is what the author established here, that the slave girl that has born a child for the master cannot be sued after the death of the master. أخرج ابن ماجة والراجح الموقوف على عمر رضي الله عنه والله أعلم. So what is الراجح? What is the ponderant in that? Is an opinion of Umar. The fatwa, the qadha given by Umar. Ali originally supported that, but later he took another position. Attend scholars may have two opinions on the matter. Al-Imam Ahmad, for instance, might have given a fatwa on the matter. But maybe in another instance, the same matter, he will study it again and give another fatwa. If we are aware that this one comes after this, then we say this is what is his later position. If you are asked now, what is the later position of Ali radiallahu anhu? Can the Umwalat be sued or she cannot be sued? Which is the later position of Ali? She can't be sued. So that is the later position. So because if we don't have clear text on the matter, scholars will do ijtihad. So a single scholar may have different position on a particular matter. Not that he's doing desire, not that he's using what is very desire, but the way the matter appears to him. the way the matter appears to him. Like somebody, for instance, wanted to write a book to establish that Tariq al-Salah, the one who does not pray, is a kafir. Sorry, it's not a kafir. The one who does not pray is not a kafir, is still a Muslim, but a sinful person that will be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like the opinion of Sheikh Al-Albani of Mawlana Al-Khair. That was his position. But he started gathering material. When he gathered the material, what he had gathered made him shift his position from what? Tariq al-Salah is not a kafir. So Tariq al-Salah is what? He's a kafir. So when you are doing anything, sincerity matters. You may be sincere, but you see what? You still get the issue wrong. You may be sincere, but you still get the issue wrong. If you are qualified to do Ishtihad, you do Ishtihad, you get reward for it. You get reward for it. Because you are qualified to do Ishtihad. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, إِذَا حَكَمَ الْحَاكِمُ وَاجْتَهَدَ فَأَصَابَ فَلَهُ أَجْرًا. Everyone passes the judgment, and it puts in all the effort. Who أَصَابَ, and it is a point. فَلَهُ أَجْرًا, he has two rewards. وَإِذَا حَكَمَ وَاجْتَهَدَ فَأَخْطَأَ فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ. If he passes a judgment and he does Ishtihad and he gets it wrong, فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ, he has what? Very what? Because he is qualified to do Ishtihad. He's a scholar, for instance. He's a scholar. Unlike somebody who is not a scholar, who says he's doing Ishtihad. You are not to do Ishtihad, you are not a scholar. You are not to do what? Ishtihad. You are to ask the people of knowledge. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. You ask the people of knowledge. So what I tell you, you what? You take. So, but if you are not qualified to do Ishtihad and you do Ishtihad, you get it right, no reward. You are still sinful. Unless if there is no person to ask, and you have to do something, then in that case you do Ishtihad. Because there is no any other person to ask. So that is when a Muqallid does Ishtihad. But the company does not do Ishtihad as long as they ask people that works, that he can ask. He asks people to ask. So this is what is important. So Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Qudat al-Salafa, those passing judgments are true. Said, call them for Jannah. The judge is going to Al-Jannah. وَقَضِيَانِ فِي النَّارِ, two joints are going to hell. Only فَالَّذِي عَرَفَ الْحَقَّ وَقَضَى بِهِ فَهُوَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. The one who knows the truth and judges by it is going to Jannah. He knows the truth and judges by it is going to Jannah. وَالَّذِي عَرَفَ الْحَقَّ وَقَضَى بِخِلَافِهِ. Don't know the truth and rules but other than the truth is going to hell. Then the second one, the second person that is going to hell is what? Allah the qada bin nasi ala jahl. The one who passes judgment ignorantly. He's ignorant. And he wants to occupy the position of fatwa. So such a person is also going to end. So Ali radiallahu anhu was with Umar on watch, on the ruling, on the case of Umm Walid, the mother of the church, a slave girl that had born a child for the master, that she should not be sued. She should not be sued. But later, he had a different position from that of Umar, based on the Shihaj. So, a scholar, he had a different position from what other scholars have. We respect his position as long as what? There is no clear text that says his position is wrong. But when we have a clear text that says his position is wrong, then you throw away that position of his. Kainan man kana. Kainan man kana. Regardless of who the person is. Clear text. Somebody has an opinion contrary to the clear text. You don't take it. But the scholar has a different position from other scholars on a particular matter. No clear text. This scholar cannot impose his own position on the other scholar. Why? Because most of you are doing is shihaj. If he decides to follow you, if he decides to follow you. And that's why you see, at times, Shaykh will say, you know, Rahmahullah Ta'ala, may say this particular issue will come in fear Ibn Taymiyyah. And bring the people of Ibn Taymiyyah on this matter. Is it compulsion on him to look the claim of Ibn Taymiyyah? Not compulsion. Because he's a scholar, Ibn Taymiyyah is what? A scholar. He is supposed to do the shihaj. But he may not have the enough time to do his shihaj. So there is nothing wrong in a situation like that, according to the stronger view, to follow a scholar that you respect. But as for the muqallidun, they don't do ishtihaj. Unless if there are no scholars that they can ask. If there are scholars they can ask, first alwa ala zikri kutun ata'lam. But they also do ishtihaj on one thing. A muqallid does ishtihaj on one thing. What is that? He does ishtihaj in deciding is going to be his mufti. He does ishtihaj. There are many scholars around that you want to ask a particular matter. Must you ask this person, ask this one? No. Because they may give you different answers. So you choose of all the scholars, who do you feel is most learned of them? You can do ishtihaj to ask. How much? You choose. You take whatever they say. If the person has given you fatwa based on ignorance, maybe you think he's a scholar, and he gives you fatwa based on ignorance. He is the one that is sinful, you are not sinful. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, man uftiya bi ghayri ilmi fa ismuhu ala man afra. Whoever is given fatwa without knowledge, the sin is upon the one that has given in fatwa. So this is important. So with this we come to the end of the chapter of Al-Itq. So inshallah, next week, may Allah preserve our lives beyond then, we are going to start Kitab al-Nikah from the same book. So we give them for patience. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك
واتوب اليك. there are some countries that call, they call the people that have been captured after the war, they call them prisoners of war. Now, in this case, can they be likened to a slave in terms of the conditions that they are subjected to in that country or their capital? Do they have the same reason as a slave? Now, secondly, there was an incident that happened, I think, about 5 years ago. One man in one part of the country married about 80 women, something like that. And when he was questioned, he was quoting time on the line that he has a reason on what he did. So, what's the necessity of that? Because one might not be a person to actually act.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. Now, firstly, some people claim that the Spaniards come to abolish slavery, but it is not correct. Islam has not come to abolish slavery. Slavery is still in the laws of Islam. The reason why we do not have slaves, that is people who have been taken as captives of war, is because there are no wars of expansion now. I hope you are with me. We have what is called jihad. Upon that is when the Muslim authorities, not the individuals that are just launching themselves as the Mujahideen. They're talking about the Muslim authorities when they are trying to expand the territory of Islam as done by the pious predecessors. We know that Islam started in Mecca, and it was established as a government in Medina, and it was later extended to places like Yemen, places like Egypt, places like the North Africa, Spain, and the like. All these were through Jihad al-Talab. So some are through maybe people voluntarily embracing Islam, but most of these things are through conquering. So they will conquer the territories. And the Prophet ﷺ said, when you enter a town of the Kufar, you invite them to one of your things. If they invite them to Islam, and if they respond to you in one of the three ways, then you take it from them. You ask them to embrace Islam. If they embrace Islam, automatically the land has become much, the land of Islam. When Egypt, for instance, was under the Byzantine Empire, when the Muslims got to Egypt, so what did they do? They will invite the people to Islam. If the people embrace Islam, that means Egypt automatically will become part and parcel of Islam. But if they say, that's the second, we don't want to embrace Islam. We would like to remain in our religion. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then you take jizya from them. You take jizya from them. So the territory is still part and parcel of what is under Islam. Only the people inside are allowed to remain on their religion or in their religion. So they take this from them too. The third one is, if they refuse to pay jizya, they refuse to embrace Islam, they refuse to pay jizya, then they will be forced. Fighting is not the first. The first thing is to invite them to Islam. If they say we don't want to embrace Islam, okay, the land will be what? Under Islam. But you people will pay jizya. You people will be paying jizya. So you may ask, why are they paying jizya? Why are they paying jizya? We say that in the law of Allah. But if you go to America, or you go to Britain, or you go to, do you pay jizya or not? You pay tax. Or don't you? Don't you pay? So if the territory is under Islam, then you pay something. If the Muslims are paying zakat of their wealth, so why do we spare the non-Muslim from paying something? This is just an explanation. So if they say, no, we are not going to embrace, we are not going to pay tax, then what do you do? Me is not going to part with the land. They are not ready to submit the land. So they will be forced. This is if we have the military wherewithal to expand. If you don't have the military wherewithal to expand, don't embark on what? On society. Today, most of the Muslim countries do not have the ability to launch jihad. It is the non-Muslim countries that are being jihad at Talab for their own religion or for their own state. So you see the world, they go to Libya, they go to Iraq, they go to... But so that people won't fight them, they hide under something. That maybe weapons of mass destruction have been discovered somewhere, so this. But they are going there in order to expand, to bring the people. You know, in the past, they will come and dominate you, the way they colonized a lot of countries. Oh, Nigeria was colonized by the Britons. But that does not make sense now. So they will use a diplomatic way. Maybe they hide under one thing. You know. So there is no country that is not trying to expand. See, Nigeria and Cameroon, they were fighting at the time over what? So no country. And there is no country that is not spending on what? On military, whatever. Military, they will spend on that. Which amount should be invested in that? Because they want to disarm other countries. Any belligerent country that wants to attack them, they want to appear to them and say, watch, don't try it. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْرِ تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَّكُمْ وَآخَرِينَ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَهُمُ اللَّهُ يَعْلَمُهُمْ. So this is normal, this is normal. So today, the Muslims around the world, and in the leaders now, I'm not talking about those individuals who are just destroying souls in their fighting jihad. That is not jihad for that. So they do not have the military wherewithal to say they want to launch jihad with Talab. What they are trying to do is what jihad with Jafari, able to protect themselves from what? External aggression. So to the extent that some of them will have to have an alliance with some superpowers. So that when the superpower want to attack them, the other superpowers say, don't try it. Don't try it. So, it is my friend. You get it? My ally. Huh? Don't try it. So this is deterrence. The deterrence that they use to deter each other from either attacking themselves or attacking their allies. So this is normal. It's normal. So What I'm trying to say is that slavery is not abolished in Islam. It's still here. When there is offensive jihad, so to say, right? Not defensive now. The one they call offensive. And people are captured. They are taken as captives of war. If those people want to free themselves, they watch. They kill them. And if not, those people are watched as slaves. And if they are distributed to those who are fought in the war, so they become watch their slaves. As it happened to Badr Mustalak. You know, Juwelia, the daughter of the ruler, was taken as a captive, and she was given to Thabit bin Qais bin Shammas. And she approached Thabit bin Qais bin Shammas that I would like to buy myself, because we have just launched that Kitaba. I want to set myself free by buying myself. And they agreed. She went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to assist her in paying that. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let me give you an option that is better than that. That is, I will buy you and watch and marry you. And she accepted. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that. And she became free, and the Messenger of Allah married her. When the Muslims added, you know, some of the slaves were also distributed to some of them, they started to free, how are we going to take the relatives of the wife of the Messenger as slaves? So that the people are being benefited from her being the wife of the Messenger of Allah. So there are cases like that. So it's still in existence. That is, the ruling is still there. Only that the Muslims do not have the military wherewithal to do it. And that's why you don't allow yourself to be fooled by some people, some of those so-called jihadists, tell you Israel has the intention of taking this, they want to dominate Middle East. That's their own intention. Islam wants to dominate the world, to bring the all territories of the world under Islam. So their own ambition is not as much as that of Islam. But what is stopping the Muslims from achieving that is because the military law without is not yet. So somebody wants to charge you now, you say, we see, look at what they want to take Makkah, they want to take Saudi Arabia, it's just charging you. When you have power, you take more than that. But it has to do with power and steadfastness. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. So this is the verse of the Quran. At the end of the verse, Allah says, يَعْبُدُونَنِي لَا يُشْرِكُونَ بِي شَيْئًا. And that's why the scholars should emphasize the call to Tawheed. But rather than the scholars, or the pseudo scholar, rather than what inviting to Tawheed, they believe that what Tawheed one is too far. They want to make do with that and concentrate more on what? On the acquisition of weapons. So, when you acquire weapons, know that your enemies are also acquiring weapons. So then, survival is defeated. But when you also support yourself with tawheed, كَبِنْ فِيَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَدَتْ فِيَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. So you have to combine the two. At tawheed and what? And weapons. So I've answered the question. What was the second one? Ali 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 Ali, that is not correct. So the man just was being stupid. I mean the man who had that number of wives. So only four will be his wife. Others will watch. They will be Zina mates. They are not his wives. So it is four. A believer can marry. Somebody embraced Islam and was having under him 10 women. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, اختر من أولنا أربعين وفرد خير أولنا. Choose four out of them and release the rest. Don't you know that this is going to break the heart of others? Because we will stop being attached to him. But that is the ruling. As a Muslim, you can't marry more than four. It is only the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that was allowed to marry more than that. Other Muslims, no. You can't marry more than four wives. So if one has a fifth wife, that fifth one is not a wife. He is a zinamate. How is that? So that is not correct. What is in Islam is that you can have four wives. And if we are in an era or a time where slaves have been taken, so you can have what, as many as 80 slave girls. How do you get slaves? You have said through war. Not you deciding that you want to be killing people to take them slaves. No. You are talking about the war of Islam that will be launched by the authority. Then you can also acquire slaves by buying. You are wealthy, for instance, now. And some people have slaves. A war took place. Some people were taken as captives of war. So this one was given one. That is when you are sharing the booties of war. This one was given one. This one was given one. This one given one. This one given one. So you decide to buy about 20 slaves. You buy from this, buy from this. You're having how many slaves now? You're having 20. How did you get them? With your wife. So in a situation like that, you can avoid sexual intercourse with her. As I said, it is slaves, not housemaids. Housemaids and employees, you are paying her. So there shouldn't be what separation between you and her. So Lord.
You know, someone is asking, according to Aisha radiallahu anhu, that a slave girl that gave birth to his master can be sold. Then what is the stand of that child, or a child? Is it also a slave or not?
The child is not a slave. The child is not a slave because the person that has the child is a free person. How is that? And that is why it is wrong Islamically for a free person, sorry, a slave man, to marry either a freeborn, to marry a freeborn. A slave man marrying what? A free. Is that right? So because she's going to what? Slave. A slave man marrying a free woman, lady or girl. So she can't be, it can't be free. Or the, are you with me? Because the father has, likewise you, as a free man, marrying a slave is also not encouraged. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِلَّا مَنْ خَشِيَ الْعَنَةَ مِنْكُمْ. Unless, if you are afraid that you commit zina. But for you to say, as a man, I want to marry a woman, he now go to marry the slave girl of another person. You know, she's still a slave yet. Her marriage to you does not stop her from being what? Slave. So if there is a child, it's like the child is going to the master. And that's why it's not okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has encouraged that you shouldn't do it. Illa man khashiya al-anata inku. But in the case of that master and the slave girl, so both of them are together. They are together, so the child goes to the master. Allah.
Given to her, or can I sew it through, garment given to me by a family member for the celebration of the burial. Now, note that the garment was given to me after the celebration.
Like, what's going on in that? As long as you are not going to be mistaken for those people who participated in the meeting. So the cloth is left, so they give it to you. There is nothing wrong with that.
How do we differentiate between the research and the shihad? What about reading further on the topic from a book I have at home, just to give a correct answer? Is that a good shihad?
Now, the shihad may be based on what you have known, and it may be based on what you are still going to do, to read more. Then after you have read more, you do shihad of it. But that is what is called an shihad, and yet can shihad be divided? Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala said yes. And ijtihad yet a jalsa. Ijtihad may be divided. Doesn't mean that for you to be a mujtahid you must know all the fields or all the issues. Somebody will be good at a particular thing. Some people, for instance, when it comes to the issue of buying and selling, they are very good at that. You may ask them concerning the issue of ibadat and the like. They are not that good. But when it comes to buying and selling, they specialize in that. I'm talking of the rulings concerning buying and selling. And below, some people specialize in that. And some people, they will tell you that they are not good at that. Some will tell you that when it comes to the issue of mirage inheritance, they are not good at that. So scholars, at times they have areas where they specialize. So if somebody is doing ijtihad in the area that they are specialized in, no harm. And she had the potential. How this is clear? Then, on a particular matter, this may also occur. So, is that what you have known before, or what you are going to read more? There is no harm in both. What must be something that you are qualified to talk about? Lest you mislead people a lot.
What is the Islamic ruling on observing Jama'ah after the main Jama'ah has been established? And also, is it permissible to observe three Jama'ah in the masjid at the same time? Then some people came late for Monday, they were observing Monday by the back of the top, and the Imam
now the issue of observing second Jama'ah, apart from the first jama'ah. I think this issue has generated heated arguments in our society in the past. That some people will say, no, you cannot do it. Some will say, yes, you can do it. But Allah A'lam, the more correct opinion is that you can do it. As long as the intention of doing it is not because you do not want to pray behind the imam. Some people do not want to pray behind the imam. Not because the imam has the, maybe the salah behind the imam is not valid. Maybe the imam is a person that practices something and things like that. Just because he doesn't want to pray behind the imam, maybe they have some differences. There is a dispute between both of them. So he doesn't want to pray behind him. If this is the reason, it is not permissible to do, to observe second jama'ah in the mosque. How is this clear? Or if the observance for second jama'ah is a result of negligence, some people when it is time for salah, they hear the adhan, they remain indoors, doing nothing. So the intention that any time they go to the mosque, they will find somebody that they will both come together to observe their second jama'ah, or third jama'ah, or fourth jama'ah, like that. This is also not permissible. How this is clear. But if one genuinely misses the jama'ah, the first jama'ah, this is what we are discussing. The one genuinely misses the first jama'ah. Such a person, can he go ahead to observe the second jama'ah? So, a lot of scholars, this is permissible. Those scholars who do not support second jama'ah, majority of the scholars, they are preventing it because of the reasons mentioned earlier. Because allowing second jama'ah without restriction will lead to negligence. People who have disputes with the imam may hide under that. So, and that's why the scholars will say it is more cruel to do that. And this is the view of majority of the scholars. How this is clear. But if it has nothing to do with this, can one still do it? Some said no. So people like Sheikh Al-Alban Rahmahullah Ta'ala, and they brought some of their arguments, like the Ash'ari of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that he came one day to the mosque and he discovered that he had prayed. So he went to his house and gathered his with his students, Al-Aswad and Al-Kama, and one other, and they observe what? They observe Salah in Jama'ah in his house. It's very an evidence. Sheikh Al-Albani Rahimahullah Ta'ala used this as evidence. In order to counter the Asar of Anas, who preached in a masjid that is called Masjid Bani Rifa'ah. So with 20 of the students, they pray Jama'ah after the people have prayed there. Sheikh Al-Albani argues that firstly, even Mas'ud is more learned about the jinn than Anas. So two companions now disagreeing So we look at the one with small energy. He said we must hold a small energy down. And secondly, the sheikh said that masjid is Masjid al-Tariq, the masjid that is built on the roadside, which does not have a permanent imam. Anybody can come in and establish. So the scholar would say no. He said his masjid is what? Masjid value imam is a masjid of some people, not just ordinary masjid. They also respond to that there's another answer that happened, that it also happened to Abdullah bin Masud himself. Rather than going to his house, he prayed in the masjid another jamaah. So, and this is authentic. The hadith of Salam ibn Kuhin is authentic. So they use this. Some say Salam ibn Kuhin did not meet Ibn Mas'ud, but he met the students. So which means, Allah Alam, there is no evidence in that asar of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So it happened to him twice. Once he prayed in the masjid. Another time he prayed in his house, which means both of Muslims. Some of those people say you cannot believe that evidence. You know, that after a hadith from Tabarani, that it happened to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not pray in the masjid, rather he went to his house, gathered his family and prayed. So that after some say is not authentic. So they said we leave it generally. Salatu Rajul Ma'ar Rajul Abdul Salati Pata. For you to pray for that person is better than you praying alone. It's general. That's one. Two, the hadith that somebody came to the masjid while they had already prayed. And the Messenger of Allah said, Ala Rajulun يتصدق عليه فيصلي معه. Let somebody do salah call for this man and pray with him. Then you can hear it. The second jama'ah is what is permissible. Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala said, no, we can't use that as evidence. Why? He said one of them had preached, the other had not preached. So we can't use it for two people who had not preached. One had preached, the other didn't preach. So you can't use it for two people who have not preached. Now the question is that, can I pray behind somebody who is observing Nafila? I want to pray Fard, and somebody is praying what? Nafila, can I pray behind him? If yes. So that is the picture that we have. Like somebody who is praying Nafila can pray behind the one that is praying Fard. So what really says that no, it's not permissible because one person has prayed, one person hasn't prayed. So the argument is not really strong. The picture that you have is that such a person prays behind the other person. Whether the person has prayed composure or he hasn't prayed, the most important is that we have two people praying. So that's the argument again. Then those who say you can observe it, they also commented on the position of those who say you cannot. When those who said Hassan al-Basri رحمه الله تعالى قد كان أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخلوا المسجد وقد سلي فيه صلوا فرادا. The practice of the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is that when they entered a masjid wherein salat is established, they will pray individually. They will pray individually. This is one of their strong evidence. This is one of their strong evidence. Those who say you can't. That is the practice of the companions. Is that what? In the enter in Masjid wa Qasulliya fi sallahu furada. To pray individually. But this is Hassan al-Basri, in another authentic report, said, وَكَانْ يَكْرَهُونَ أَنْ يُجَمِّعُوا مَخَافَةَ السُّلْطَانِ. The companions would detest to organize another jama'ah because of Sultan. Because of? So meaning in that asar, the reason why they would not organize another jama'ah was not mentioned. Why in this asar it was mentioned that they would not organize another jama'ah because of Sultan? Because if the Sultan were to get rid of them, he would deal with them seriously. It's like you people do not want to pray behind me. So that's why you are forming another jama'ah. So Allah alam, will go back to the general text. And this, Allah alam, makes it stronger. Allah.
Praying to jama'ah in the masjid.
Praying to jama'ah in the masjid. I think the second jama'ah issue has answered that. But if what is meant by praying to jama'ah in the masjid is that simultaneously, some people is are praying here, some people are praying here. It is better not to do that. Those who do not support second jama'ah, ordinarily will not teach. But those who support second jama'ah will not also encourage that some people are praying here, some people are praying here. Because Umar radiallahu anhu, when he saw the companions praying jama'ah of Taraweeh and the masjid, in different jama'at at the same time, he discouraged that and he decided to appoint just one imam to lead them. So he appointed Tamim al-Dari and Ubay ibn Ka'ab to be leading the people, rather than what praying scatteredly, so to say, in the masjid. I love the recitation of that man. Let me go and pray behind him. Okay, this man lengthening his ruku too much. The salute one, I can't hear that. Let me go and pray behind this one. So we have so many recitations going on in the mosque at the same time. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna al-musalli yunaji rabba." The one who is praying is speaking silently or quietly with his Lord. فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحْدُكُمْ بِمَا يُنَاجِي بِهِ. One of you should look at what he is calling, speaking with Allah. فَلَا يَجْهَرْ بَعْدُكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْدٍ بِالْقُرْآنِ. Do not recite the Quran over one another. Exactly. So it will be detested to do that. And that's Umar of the line, that's why he stopped them from that. And he appointed an imam and he asked them all to pray behind him. But let's assume that you come into the masjid. The jama'ah is almost terminated, almost completed. Maybe they are in the shout and they're coming. Can you do that? This may be permissible because the jama'ah is almost concluded. And if you decide to join them, no harm. According to some scholars, you still meet the reward of jama'ah for joining those who are in the tashahud, in the last tashahud. Allah.
Mr. Since you are making noise, though. Mr. You are making noise over there, sir. The debate of a master, the little girl is free. If I see what this person has written, the one that asked sessions across with her, at least the master that asked sessions across the lady, Is she also inherit from the master's wealth? What about other lay girls? Are they also free?
Now, on whether she is free, Baham is correct. As you said that the owner of the land will do the first one. Is she going to inherit from the bequest of the master? No. She's not in the rest. She's not dwarf. So Allah.
What can prevent the master from having a sexual relationship with his wife, with his slave?
What can prevent
the master from having a sexual relationship with his slave?
Nothing. Except that the lady is menstruating and the wife. So we can do, we can have a sexual intercourse with her.
Now someone showed me a question. He said that it is from the mother of the Anabila that it is preferred to marry one wife. And also someone from the father of Imam Ash-Shafi'i that it is preferred to marry one wife. That is probably of the question. Is that correct?
Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ذَلِكَ أَبْنَى اللَّهِ Ta'un, so that you not do in the huh? So that you not do in the so that if you know that you can fulfill your obligations, so marrying one wife will not be the best. Well, there are women, so who are going to marry the many women? Should they remain without marriage? And that would not be correct. So it can't be the best. But when you know that you cannot do justice to others, then it will be best for you to stick to one, to follow one.
Yeah, okay, you're saying that the one who wrote this sentence is the humor of the ulama of Sunnah. And that.
This is the verse of the Quran. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى اللَّهِ So Allah started with what and give my father marry what is good for you. In a Nisa, Mafna, Wafulaka, Warubara, said what in Christum Allah Ta'alibu, Tawahida. So the verse is clear. Awma, Malaka, and Malikum, Dalika, and Allah, Tarul. So those scholars who have studied, what they mean is when you are going to watch, do injustice. It's correct. But when you are ready to do justice, that can be the best. Because if that is the best, the Prophet Allah would have married more than what? One. Abu Bakr, Umar, Ali, Uthman. So many companions, they married more than one wife. So are you telling me that all these companions, they did what is not the best?
He's claiming that it is similar to marrying one wife because more than one, that there is more than one that exposes one to haram. For under
most... That's the same thing you are saying. If you marry more than one wife now, you have to do justice. Maybe you are supposed to sleep in this person's house. You do not go. You sleep in your other person's house. You have got wrong car. Huh? And that's why Allah to Allah to pursue and can't be living in Nisa while harass too. You cannot do abu among the women. Huh? While harass too, even if you make effort to do that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what? So don't kill towards one of them completely. You neglect the other one. فَتَذَرُوَ كَالْمُعَلَّقَ So Allah established here that you cannot do the perfect justice. So what is he referring to here? You can't love them equally. And when it comes to the issue of having sex with them, it may also not be what John P. quotes. But you have to sleep in a house when it is at home, even when you do not have sex with her on that night. Doesn't mean that when you sleep in this one's house, and you have sex with her, you must also have sex with this one when you sleep in her house. This may not be achievable every time. So this is what I'm supposed to do on time, believing in Nisa, on our character. How is this left? So this is the answer we are talking about. So why do you need to endanger yourself? Why do you need to put yourself in sin? Why do you know that if you know you can't do that, you will not be able to do justice? You want to satisfy your sexual urge only, and you don't mind being thrown into hellfire or having watch a broken side. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "What man kana lahu imra'atan, whoever has two wives, fama la ilaha illahuma, and he tilt towards one of the two. Jaa yawm al-qiyamati wa shiqquhuma." On the day of Qiyamah, you have a broken side. So in this aspect, this statement is correct. But if you know that you can do justice, marrying more than one wife will be the preferred thing. Women, or the feminists, they will be championing things like this. But people like this, if they fall in a difficult situation, they change their position. A lady, for instance, maybe at age 18, the marriageable age to claim, age 18 gets married, and maybe she has a child at age 19, and after a while, the husband dies. Is she going to remain unmarried till the rest of her life? If yes, who is going to marry her? Who is going to marry her? She wants to get married to a man that has not married before. This may not be easy. So most likely the one that is going to marry her will be somebody who already has what? One wife. Is she ready to practice that position? That no, I will marry a man that already has what? A wife. I will be looking for a man without a wife. And if I cannot see, I will not want to wrong anybody, so I will remain unmarried. So most of them can practice this. Most of them can practice this. It is just theory that they are just crouching around. It is good for the Muslim women to submit for the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now they may not like it, but for the fact that it is the law of Allah, they submit themselves for it. Allah.
Can a master have sexual relationship with the mother and child that are sick and a female slave that is pregnant?
Now, a master having sexual intercourse with a mother and a daughter that are sick, that's not permissible. That is not permissible. It's haram to do that. So you see that he has sexual intercourse with the mother and not with the daughter, or with the daughter and not with the mother. In fact, it is discouraged to combine mother and what? And daughter or son as what? As slaves. It is discouraged. Because of things like this. So that's on that.
Pregnant slave.
A pregnant slave, can one have sexual intercourse with a pregnant slave? No. We have to do istibra. She has to do istibra of one height. If she menstruates once, then with that it is confirmed that the womb is free. That is for the one that is not pregnant. The one that is not pregnant. If a slave is captured, so to say, and if give you as your own share, they give you as your own share. Not that you just straight away you start having sexual intercourse. You have to confirm that the womb is free by allowing her to do one hajj. How this is clear. And if she's pregnant, she's already pregnant until the womb is free, until she delivers the baby. And that was why it was in an asr that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was given a slave, a pregnant slave, as a share, so to say. So he could not have sexual intercourse with her, but to kiss her. Both of them are slaves.
What can the clothes what can be clothed before clothes in love for women? So what constitutes the jilbab for Muslim women? Was it the warmth of the clothes coming from head to toe? And is he free, or can he be a free girl to be called jilbab?
Now, jilbab is the garment of the lady. The garment of the lady. So, the jilbab must be a garment that is free, not the one that is skin tight, must be thick, not the one that will be see-through. It must not be short. It must be the one that will cover every part of our body, the face, preferred to be covered. It must not be perfumed. It must not be like that of the males or the kafirat. So this, it must not be zina itself. So these conditions ought to be fulfilled in a jilbab. How many pieces? 3 pieces? 2 pieces? The most important thing is that what, when a lady is seen, every part of our body is covered. Not necessarily that it must be 1 piece or 2 pieces. There was one type of jilbab that was common in the past, that the ladies, they will put the, like a skirt, and they will put another one on top that will get to the, maybe the knees. It's okay. And one that put it from the edge down to the toe, it's okay. In the past, they will take big wrapper and what? Apart from the garment they put on already, use a big wrapper to what? This was common in time of the companions. But when a lady appears, the garment is said to be free in her body. Thick. Not perfumed. When she's going out, doesn't she look like that of the kafirat? Not like that of the male. So if all the conditions are fulfilled, is so Sheikh Al-Alban Rahmanullah and Slajullah of Rose said, it doesn't matter for it to be 2 pieces or 3 pieces, no. What matters is the conditions to be fulfilled. Some of our sisters, they fight over being 1 piece in addition to the inner one that it must be used, say Albani, that they call Albani. Some of these, they sew it into the skin tight to the extent that the front of the woman will watch is right. So this was not fulfill the condition. So nobody has said that you must sew Albani or whatever. No. What is compulsory is that you appear while any part of you is not exposed. That's the most important thing. Allah Rahim. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta
astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allah.